The sermon text this evening is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through... I'm sorry, 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Thus by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this day. I graduated from Suncoast High School in Riviera Beach, Florida in 1974. That's a long time ago. That's 41 years ago. Every 5 or 10 years since that time, I have gotten in the mail an invitation to a class reunion. And when I get the invitation in the mail, I look it over and I think, I wonder how everybody back at Suncoast High School has been doing over the years. And I think to myself, well, maybe it would be a good idea if I went to some of these reunions and just sort of reconnected with people. But then after I think it over a little while, I think to myself, I'm really not going to do that. I'm not going to go to any of these class reunions. If people do that, that's fine. It's just not for me. Because I realize that I really don't have anything in common with those folks anymore. Once in a while I'll get news about somebody who's had a baby or somebody that's got a new career or something like that. And I sort of get information about how their lives are doing, and I realize, I just don't have anything in common with those folks anymore. It's kind of sad in a way. I was pretty active in high school, I think. I swam on the swim team, and I was president of the chess club. And so I was involved with people at that point. I had a certain degree of fellowship, I guess you could say, with those people. But as time goes on, I've changed. I hardly ever play chess anymore. Don't swim competitively at all anymore. I haven't done that for decades now. And so I just don't have anything in common with those people anymore. And because I don't have anything in common with them, I really don't have any fellowship with them. There's no basis for fellowship. Well, maybe that describes your relationship with God. There may have been a time in your life when you had something in common with God, when you had a fellowship with him. But as time has gone on, you've changed. You parted ways with God. Maybe, on the other hand, you never really had fellowship with him at all. You never really had anything in common with him. There was no basis for fellowship with him. But whether that describes you or not, there is a easy solution to that problem as we find it in the pages of Holy Scripture, and in particular, in this particular text. Because this text teaches us that since God is light, we must come into his light in order to have fellowship with him. It is possible, the Scripture teaches us, for us to have fellowship with the Lord. And if that fellowship with the Lord is a thing in the past for us, if it's a distant memory for us, if we don't have that level of fellowship with the Lord that we used to have, it is possible for us to renew it. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this evening. First of all, we must realize that God is perfect light. That's what the scripture teaches us in verses 5 and 6 of the passage. Let me read those verses to you again. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, on the basis of what this passage is teaching us about this light that describes God, I think it's fair to say that this light is really God's righteousness and God's truth. God is righteous and God is truth. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God is perfect in his righteousness and perfect in his truth. The Bible teaches us that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his righteousness and in his truth. Now, what does that mean with respect to our fellowship with God? Because when we look at ourselves, when we examine ourselves in the light of God's word, we see something very different. We see that we are not perfect in righteousness, far from it. We see as we examine ourselves in the light of God's word that we are not perfect in truth, very far from it. And so what does this do with our fellowship with God, with our relationship to him? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It is the pure in heart, according to the words of Jesus himself. It is the pure in heart who see God, who have fellowship with him. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 24, we read these words in verses 3 through 4. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up the soul to an idol, or sworn deceitfully." There's a wonderful passage in Luke, in Leviticus chapter 13 that describes the law concerning lepers. It may be a while since you've looked at that passage, so let me read that to you. Leviticus chapter 13. You may recall that the lepers were considered ceremonially impure. Well, what did that do to their relationship with God? What did that do to their fellowship with the members of the Old Testament church? What did that do with their relationship to God himself? Well, notice what it says, Leviticus chapter 13, verses 44 through 45, we read these words. "He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now the lepers were unclean in a ceremonial sense. And once they were cleansed, they were allowed to come back into the camp. In other words, they were allowed to have fellowship with God's people once again. But God is teaching us a very important lesson in this ceremonial law. He is teaching that those of us that are unclean, those of us who have unclean hands or unclean hearts, are unworthy to be in the presence of God and to have fellowship with him. And why is that? Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's a wonderful a verse that I remember quite often, use quite often, in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. The scripture says, how could two walk together except they be agreed? Now, this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You know, if Bill and I decide that we're going to go somewhere, and we have a disagreement about where we're going to go, we're not going to be able to go together. If Bill wants to go to Walmart, and I want to go to Price Chopper, well, it's not likely that we're going to be able to go together. It's not like we're going to be able to travel together. To a certain extent, we're going to be separated one from another. Well, the scripture teaches us that the same principle is true concerning our relationship to God. God is light. He is perfect in his righteousness and perfect in his truth. And you and I are not. We disagree with that standard. We don't live up to that standard of perfect righteousness and perfect truth. And so we, to that extent, do not walk with God. We're separated from fellowship and communion with him. You see this over and over again in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. Think of the book of Judges, for example, or think of the lifetime of some of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. What do you see? You see God's people deciding to go their own way, deciding that they don't want to live in accordance with God's standard. They don't want to live in accordance with God's righteousness and God's truth. So what do? They go their own way. They worship other gods. They do things that God commanded them not to do. And they don't do what God commanded them that they should do. And when that happens, their fellowship with God, their communion with God, is broken. But then what happens? They repent of their sins by God's grace. They come back into the light. And when that happens, their fellowship with God is restored. Now, if Bill and I decide we want to go together someplace, it might be possible for us to compromise so that we can be together. We could compromise by him giving up his plan to go to Walmart, or by me giving up my plan to go to Price Chopper, or we might compromise it another way. We might say, okay, well, we'll go to Price Chopper first, and then we'll go to Walmart, and that way we'll be together. We can compromise. And you practice that in your life all the time, I'm sure, especially those of you that are husbands and wives. There's always a certain amount of compromise that has to take place in order for that relationship to be healthy, in order for you to really be together and have a successful marriage, to have a successful relationship. How about our relationship with God? Is it possible that God will compromise? Is it possible that God will not be light all the time? That God will not be righteous all the time? That God will not be truth all the time? Is it possible that he'll meet us halfway? No, that's not possible. God will always be righteous in everything that he does. He will always be truthful and faithful in everything that he does. In him is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so if we want to be with him, if we want to have a relationship with him, we're the ones that are going to have to change, because he's not going to do it. He's not going to meet us halfway. He's not even going to meet us 1% of the way. We've got to meet him all the way. We're the ones that are going to have to change. We're the ones that are going to have to become different. And that brings us to the second point I wanted to show us from the scripture passage this evening, which is that we need the cleansing of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 7 of the passage. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this: but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Bible teaches us that Jesus cleanses us from our sins. Now, here it's important for us to realize, I think, that sin really causes two problems for us. Sometimes we think it only causes one, but sin actually causes two problems for us. The first problem that sin causes us is guilt. We break God's law. God pronounces in His law a judgment of condemnation against us. And we are guilty in God's sight. That's the first problem that sin causes us. The other problem that sin causes us, however, and this is one we don't think about as much, and I think it's important for us to think about it this evening. It's a very important part of the message of 1 John, especially 1 John chapter 1. The other problem that sin causes for us is uncleanness, or you might call it pollution, as some theologians call it, contamination. When we sin against God, we become tainted with sin. We become dirty, in a sense. And maybe that happens to you sometimes when you sin. Maybe you not only feel guilty because you realize that you have broken God's law, but the sin itself causes you to feel dirty in some way. It causes you to feel contaminated, polluted. Now maybe you see that, and you know, maybe you come to that realization on your own. But maybe you realize that God feels that way about your sin too. Sin is something that dirty, is something that disqualifies us. But the good news of the gospel, and we see that very clearly from this passage, especially verse 7, but then again in verse 9. Jesus provides us with cleansing. The blood of Jesus is what causes us to be cleansed. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus was and is God, the second person of the Trinity. But Jesus became a man, and as a man, he lived a perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless life. But then he died on the cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Someday, the Bible teaches us, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to take us to live with Him in those mansions that He has prepared for us. And He is also coming back in order to judge the living and the dead. And when He judges the world, He will judge the world in accordance with God's standard of perfect righteousness and perfect truth. But the good news of the gospel is that when Jesus died on the cross, He died not for His own sins because He had no sins. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for those of us that belong to Him through faith in Him. And Jesus, because of what He did on the cross, took care of both aspects of our sin problem. Not only did Jesus purchase forgiveness for us on the cross, but Jesus' blood, His death for us on the cross, also cleanses us from our sins. He purifies us so that we are no longer in God's sight if we really belong to Christ. So that in God's sight we are no longer dirty or contaminated or polluted, whatever word you want to use for that. He cleanses us from our sins. This is the teaching of the New Testament several places, but especially in the Gospel of John. I want to read to you from John chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and this is what He says. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And of course, the word that Jesus is speaking about here is the word of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus cleanses us from our sins. You see the same thing, by the way, in the episode concerning the foot washing, John chapter 13. Jesus decides that He's going to wash the feet of His disciples as an example of a servanthood to them. And Peter doesn't want anything to do with that, right? Remember, he doesn't want his feet to be washed. Now, Jesus says something very interesting and very important on that occasion, because Jesus says to His disciples, unless you let me do this for you, you have no part in me. And He says that He will clean them, not all of them, not Judas Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot does not belong to Jesus. But they will be claimed because of what Jesus has done for them. This is really what the scripture teaches concerning the coming of the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is a very important passage for us to consider as we think about Jesus' teaching concerning regeneration in John chapter 3. But let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. And here we read about the blessing of the new covenant. What is the blessing of the new covenant? Well, it might be described in many different ways, but I really want you to see what Ezekiel says here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is what Jesus does for us. He cleanses us by his blood. And he gives us his Holy Spirit so that our hearts might be renewed, so that we might be cleansed. You see, it is he that had clean hands and a pure heart so that he was able to ascend the hill of the Lord. It was Jesus who was pure in heart and so was able to see God and enter into his holy presence in order to intercede for us. In Acts chapter 15, verse 9, Peter, describing the blessings that came to the Gentiles because they put their trust in the Lord Jesus, said, cleansing their hearts by faith. God cleanses our hearts when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. And notice the scripture says here that we don't cleanse our own hearts. We don't somehow find within ourselves the strength and the power that we need in order to reform our own lives. You know, I was thinking about this recently because of all the New Year's resolutions I made. You know, I had all these great changes I was going to make. I was going to lose a lot of weight, going to exercise more, pray more. Here we are, 7 or 8 weeks in. All that's gone. It's hard for us to change our own lives, isn't it? Well, it's more than hard. It's really impossible. You know, we can't really change, at least not really change in a meaningful way, in a way that really honors and glorifies God. God's got to do that for us. God's got to change us. We can't change ourselves. Not really. But the good news of the gospel is that that's exactly what he does. He comes into our lives through his death, burial, and resurrection. He comes into our lives through his work of his Holy Spirit. And he cleanses us. He purifies our hearts by faith. And that brings me to the next point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that we must confess our sins. This is what the scripture is teaching us in verse 9 of the passage. You may recall that I said we have to come into the light. We have to come into God's light as he is in the light. We have to come into the truth. We have to come into righteousness. We can't live in darkness anymore. Not if we really want to have a fellowship with God. Not if we want to have a communion with him. Not if we want to have a saving relationship with him. We must come into the light. And we must tell the truth. Because after all, God is truth. We must tell the truth about ourselves and about who we are. As difficult as that might be to face, we have to face it. This is what the scripture is teaching us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sins. Now, what is sin? Well, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, now sin is lawlessness. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that sin is any one of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. I like to, you know, I'm a simple man, so I like to make things as simple as I can. Yeah, I like to say, sin is any violation of the law of God. Yeah, either we don't live up to what God requires of us, or we go beyond what God permits us to do. Whenever that happens, we have to tell the truth. We have to confess our sins to God. And the promise of the Holy Scripture, the beautiful promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is that if we do that, if we sincerely confess our sins to God, God will forgive us of all our sins. And He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 tells us how to deal with both aspects of our sin problem. It tells us that we can get rid of our guilt by receiving God's forgiveness. It tells us that we can get rid of the pollution and the dirt and the contamination of sin by receiving His cleansing. This comes to us when we confess our sins. Well, what does that word confess mean? Exactly. You know, we talk about it a lot. Wade was talking to us about it this morning. But what exactly do we mean by the word confess? Well, in the original Greek, the word confess is homologio. And that's really a compound of two words. The word homo means same. Logio means speak. And so when we confess, we say the same thing as someone or something else. And in this particular context, we're saying the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins. Well, what is it exactly that He says? First of all, He says that we have committed sins and that we are sinners. And so what do we say? We say, I have committed sins, and I'm a sinner. God says, your sins have made you guilty and unclean. And so what do we say? We say, my sins have made me guilty and unclean. God says, your sins deserve death. And what do we say? We say, my sins deserve death. But what else does God say? The Scripture teaches us that Jesus died for our sins, so that not only would we be forgiven of our sins, but so that we would be cleansed from the contamination that comes as a result of those sins. And so what do we say? We say, Jesus, you died for my sins. And because you did that for me, I am forgiven of my sins. And I have cleansing through the power of your blood. God says, I gave Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice for you. And what do we say? We say the same thing. It's really so simple, isn't it? But we say the same thing. We say that Jesus is an atoning sacrifice for my sins. And for your sins too, if you're trusting in Him. And so we go on to the next part of it. We say, because God said that we must trust in Him. We say, I trust in you, Jesus. I believe that you were my substitute on the cross of Calvary. And because of that, I come into your light. I come into your righteousness. It's easy for us to hide, right? It's easy for us to put up all these defenses. You know, we could go on all night about all the tricks that people play in order to not take responsibility and personal accountability for the things that they've done. But we do that ourselves. For instance, we could blame other people for things that we've done. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God came to Adam and said, Adam, did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? Adam said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I did eat. When God came to Adam, after Adam ate the fruit, what did Adam do?
hid, hid in the bushes, instead of making a free confession of his sins. Let that not be true of us, brothers and sisters. When God calls us to make a confession of our sins, let's do it freely and openly. Not blaming somebody else or something else for what we've done. And not hiding or concealing what it is that we've done. But let's freely confess our sins, because that is the way that we will receive God's forgiveness and receive His cleansing. It's very interesting, though. The passage here in 1 John, John anticipates this, because notice what he says in verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John anticipates the fact. John's got enough experience by now. He has a better understanding of human nature than we may do. He knows that people are going to say, oh, I don't sin. I don't do that. And then in 1 John chapter 1 verse 10, what do we see? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John probably was confronting the Gnostics here in this passage, people who believed that they were so spiritual because of the special knowledge that they had, that they were beyond the possibility of sinning anymore. They had separated their souls from their bodies to such a degree, and their souls had reached such a state of perfection that they no longer sinned. You know, there are Christian denominations that teach something like this, by the way. You know, some Christians within the holiness tradition teach that it is possible for people to reach a state of sinless perfection in this life. You'll meet Christians sometimes, not very often, but sometimes you'll meet Christians sometimes who say, you know what, I haven't sinned in 3 years now. It's been 3 years since the last time I sinned. When you examine what they're really trying to say, what you see is that they have dumbed down the definition of sin to some extent. For them, sin is unconscious sin, or sin is a willful sin. But what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that even unconscious sins, even sins out of ignorance, are still sins. In fact, there's a whole class of sacrifices in the Levitical law that just have to do with unconscious or sins of ignorance. What do we say? Informed by God's word, and remember the scripture teaches us that God's word is truth. Informed by God's word, we admit and we confess that we sin against God every day. Every day. And as long as you and I are in the flesh, brothers and sisters, yes, we will continue to grow in holiness as long as we apply ourselves to the means of grace. But as long as we are in the flesh, we will sin against God every day. Not until God frees us at the time of our death from all of our sins will we join the assembly of just men made perfect. In the meantime, we must confess our sins daily, so that daily we can receive forgiveness of sins and cleansing from the contamination that sin brings us. This is what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer, is it not? Or don't we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Nobody prays, give us this week our weekly bread. Give us this month our monthly bread. We don't pray it on January 1st. Give us this year our yearly bread. Nobody prays that way. Nobody I know anyway. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer. But right after we pray for our daily bread, what is it that we pray for? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need that prayer, brothers and sisters. We need to daily confess our sins to God, because God has promised and God will deliver forgiveness of all of our sins and cleansing from the pollution and sin brings us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we've had this time together. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace that we need to put these things that we've talked about into practice. Lord, we admit that we are sinners. We have fallen short of your glory in so many ways. But Lord, now help us to come into your light, into your truth. Help us to acknowledge what it is that we've done so that we might receive your forgiveness and so that we might receive the cleansing that only you can give us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.